and ask him to open our ears to hear. Lord, this is just a very special time when we believe, Father, that the supernatural is taking place, and that is that your spirit that dwells on the inside of us, called the anointing or the unction, it teaches us truth. And we are not dependent upon man, Lord. Each one here is not dependent upon the words that I speak, because you are speaking beyond my words, Lord, to interact individually to each person according to their need and their circumstances. So we just pray for that free flow, Father. I pray that I may speak your words and that my words would not hinder what you have to say. But also, again, Father, I pray that you'd speak beyond my words to each one. And may we have ears to hear, as your word says, ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, and which each one of us are a member of your body, your church. So we desire to be able to hear what you have to say to us this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am again speaking on biblical financial foundations. And I will quickly, briefly share with you, as I did last week, the reason why we're speaking along this topic. First of all, why financial foundations? Because finances are a significant biblical emphasis. If you read through your Bible, you will not read very far until you see where the Lord, either Old Testament or New Testament, is speaking about finances and how we handle, how we deal with our finances. There are many scriptures about that, and it's such a vital part of our life. And because we are presently dealing with difficult times, if you listen to the news at all, and maybe that's not the best source of, you know, getting your information, because you've got to keep going back to the Word, otherwise you'll lose your faith. You'll start getting full of fear, full of anxiety, if you only listen to the news. But you will realize by listening to the news that we are dealing with difficult times. And financial challenges often present relational challenges. Between husband and wife, many times finances is the thing that escalates into battle. So another reason to address this topic. Wise or foolish perspectives affect financial outcomes. And so, you know, I want to give you what God's Word has to say about finances to help you make wise choices, wise decisions. Remember last week Jesus said, if we will hear His words and obey His words, we'll have a house that's built on a solid foundation. And then also we need proper perspectives on wealth and prosperity. Throughout these messages, and today I'm going to address it a little bit about true wealth. Actually, next week I'm going to share the message on true riches. But what is wealth? Identifying it properly, and what is prosperity from God's perspective? Okay, so today, the title of the message is Ability to Obtain Wealth. And one of the first things that I want to do is start talking about God's gift to work. Now, I have to give a disclaimer on this message. I want to share with you that any part of this message in which you perceive that I have chosen to single you out, be assured that it is only the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart through my mouth. Okay? And I have to say that because Wednesday evening I was asked, what's going to be in church this Sunday? What are you going to be speaking about? I'm going to be talking about work, I said. And the individual who I was speaking to said, are you going to talk about working too much? I said, yeah, I am. So, but, you know, like I said, if you perceive that I'm speaking to you directly, it's only the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Okay? Or if you're an individual who needs a job, is looking for jobs, that kind of thing, you might perceive something by the Holy Spirit here this morning as well. Or if you're an individual who's trying to determine what you're going to do with your life, what do you want to do, what you want to have for a career, just understand that if something speaks directly to you, it's the Spirit of God speaking through my mouth. Okay, so done with the disclaimer, so no one can get offended, right? You might already be. But anyway, so here we go. First of all, I want you to know that God, He created man to work. In Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. This is too close to me. To tend and watch over it. So work was not a result of the curse of the fall. We need to understand that. I'm going to be making connections between work and finances this morning, or work and wealth. You know, when I use the title, Ability to Obtain Wealth. But please understand, this is just a small portion. When I'm talking about wealth, there is so much that is not financial when we're talking about wealth. And so I don't want you to make that just complete association. Well, when he's talking about wealth, he's just talking about finances. But I do want to make this connection with how it relates to work and the reality, because we trade our work, we trade our abilities for wages, for income. And I want you to see, first of all, that work is something that God intended as a blessing for us, not just, you know, as a result of, well, if man would have never fell, you know, all we'd have to do is pick fruit. That would be all the work that we would have. You know, well, it's more than that. You know, God intended for man to tend and watch over his creation. He gave him, actually, he gave him authority over all of creation. But however, you know, work is not a curse. However, the ground was cursed because of man's sin. And so as a result of that, then, our work is a little more difficult than it would have been. And we see that in Genesis 3, 17 to 19. It says, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. Can anyone relate to that scripture? It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat. Okay, so there's the reality of, you know, God intended for us to be people that produce, people that do things, people that work, not, you know, just sit and sip coffee all day. But at the same time, we do have the reality of living in this fallen world, and as a result of that, the work that we do, we have to do the sweat work by the sweat of our brow in order to have food to eat. Now, according to the scripture, then we work to eat, okay? Now, I want to connect this as well, that I believe biblically there are provisions for the unfortunate. In other words, not everyone has circumstances where they are able to work for their food. Also, provision for the disabled. I believe biblically there is provision in those cases. However, there is not provision for the lazy. Okay? Now, someone might be saying, is he trying to point me out? And I'm not going to walk and touch anyone at this point. I would truly offend you. But if the Spirit of God is speaking to you and say, oh, I don't know if I like that. You know, maybe he's speaking to you. Scripturally, this is true. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Everyone say unwilling. Unwilling. See, there's a whole total difference between unfortunate or disabled. Unwilling, that's lazy. And, you know, Paul was given this command to them, to the Thessalonians. He says, you know, when we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work, they don't get to eat. And you know what? That's a good incentive to work. When you get hungry and you realize the only way that you're going to be able to eat is by working, by contributing your part, it's good incentive. Anyway, there's another passage of scripture that speaks to providers. It says 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so if you're just sitting there unwilling, and as a result of your unwillingness are not providing, especially for those in your household, God says, you know, that's just as bad as not having a relationship with the Lord. It's just as bad as an unbeliever, okay? So, well, let's talk about abilities from God, and I would like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 17 and 18. Actually, Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a tremendous passage of Scripture that we can make all kinds of application to our own lives and circumstances, I believe. This is after the children of Israel have wandered in the wilderness for the 40 years, and they are preparing to go into the promised land, as described as the land flowing with milk and honey. And these words, actually from the Lord, are speaking to them about the experience that they have had and how it has prepared them for the experience they are going to have. You know what? I don't think I want to skip. I think I'm going to just read this chapter. Beginning with verse 1, be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character. Everyone say prove. What needs to be proven? Character. And to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Who said that in the midst of temptation? When the devil was tempting him, saying, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He spoke these words back to the devil. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. So see how you can make application to this? For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines his child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. Think about their experience during this wilderness. Oftentimes we will go, oh, the wilderness, the wilderness, the wilderness. It's when we are lacking, when we don't have enough. But were they lacking in the wilderness? God was supplying their food. The clothes that they had didn't wear out, so he was supplying their clothing. Remember the message last week when I was talking about, you know, how from Matthew 6, it says, don't be anxious about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat. The Lord knows you have need of these things. Seek first his kingdom and all these things will be provided for you, even in the wilderness, okay? So obey the, I'm on verse 6 now. So obey the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It's a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is above the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold has multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from the slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember, the Lord your God, he is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed in your ancestors with an oath. But I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you will also be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. In verses 17 and 18, it brings out these things. He says, never say, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. You know, when we look at the wealth that we achieve or the finances that we achieve or the finances that we earn, you know, we might have the temptation to say, well what about my skills? What about my education, all the schooling that I went to? You know, what about all of that? What is this? It's all the Lord? Well, remember what the scripture says, and I've alluded to that even in prayer this morning, that it says that in him we live and move and have our being. You don't have any intellectual capability other than what God has given you. You don't even have the breath to breathe other than what God has given you. You can't move and have your being without the Lord. In him you live, you move, and have your being. The scripture says every good and perfect gift comes down from God above. So never look at yourself like he was saying to them. When you come into this land that's flowing with milk and honey, this prosperous land, you best not say, well, it's by my strength that I was able to do this. Even look at the message given to them when they went and overtook Jericho. What did they do to bring the walls down? Marched and what? Marched and shouted. Now, how many of you have been able to bring a wall down by marching around it and shouting at it? You know, typically that does not happen. Now, if they had all had big hammers, mauls, you know, and dynamite, you know, like Trixie had last week, you know, maybe they could have blew up the wall like that. But they didn't. They couldn't do it on their own strength, and God was giving them that message. It's by me. I gave the ability to obtain this promised land. And so it is, we need to look at our life and say, you know, it's not what my intellect or my skills, my abilities, it's what God has given me. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. It says God gives you the power to be successful. And we're going to look at success and define that a little bit more later. And the reason, in order to confirm his covenant with his people. Now, when this says that God is the one that gives us wealth with not by our own strength or by our own energy, he is the one that has given it to us, then that message needs to change our perspective about who we are working for. Okay, and I want to apply these New Testament scriptures that deal specifically with that. I'll have you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and 22 through 24. Now, you know, maybe I need to make another disclaimer on this passage of scripture here because it speaks about slaves and masters. And I'm going to make the application of that being like employers and employees or employees and employers. You know, some of you might say, well, yeah, I feel like a slave. I can really relate to that. Or, you know, my employer really is like a taskmaster, a slave driver is the way I feel. And that's not my intent in this. But what I want you to do is make an application of this scripture to what you deal with in your everyday life. Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. Okay, so what do we see here? Talks about, first of all, about pleasing your employers or your masters. Work to please them. Serve sincerely, it says in here. And it says work willingly. Remember, before we talked about the person who was unwilling to work? Well, don't let them eat either. But it says work willingly as for the Lord rather than for people. And then it says that your reward comes from the Lord. See, God is the one who gives you the ability to obtain wealth. Your wealth comes from God. And so we need to look at the Lord as he is my employer. He is the one that I work for. And that can change your whole attitude about work when you are applying that principle that God is my source. Remember last week I shared with you about your employment is not your source. If you're working for the Lord, as it says here, your reward comes from the Lord. Okay, so we need to look at our employment, we need to look at it in that way. God's my boss. Okay, also another very similar passage, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, almost says the same thing. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Now, this is a word for employers. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Okay? So here again, we see these words, obey masters with deep respect and fear. It says, serve sincerely and with enthusiasm as though working for the Lord. You know, I remember on the farm, there were particular jobs that I just did not like. I can say hated, I guess, with a job. And that was, one of them was when we would change flocks. You know, we had 15,000 laying hens, and we would change flocks about every 14 months or so. And just before moving the birds out, I would have to go up, and Dad will remember this because he did it too. I'd have to go up and either sweep or blow down all the feathers off the rafters because you want to get all the old chicken stuff out before you bring the new chicken stuff in. And so that was such a dirty job. You know, I'd have to coveralls and tighten my neck, you know, and mask and goggles and everything, and it was just hard to breathe. But I'd go up in the rafters and I'd say, you know what, I'm doing this for the Lord. God asked me to do this. That's how I would apply it. And just the whole attitude would change. I could do it cheerfully because I knew that I was pleasing the Lord in doing this. And there are so many things that we can apply that to in things that we don't especially care for. So you know what? It's like God asked me to do this. He's my employer, and I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to do it willingly, and I'm going to do it with enthusiasm. And don't you know how that will change your favor with the one that employs you as well? When they see that, when they see that kind of activity in their employees, they will have favor. You will have favor with them. So it does make a difference. Okay, and then it says, the Lord will reward you for the good you do. And then again, it goes on to say, employers, treat your employees right. Well, let's talk a little bit more about success, because in the passage in Deuteronomy, it said, God gives you the power to be successful. And I'm going to spend a little time really kind of identifying success, but I want to share this passage of Scripture first from Proverbs 16, verse 3 and verse 9. I'm going to share it from the Amplified. It says this, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. And then verse 9 says, a man's mind plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps and makes them sure. When we talk about succeeding or being successful, we need to, first of all, realize that, you know, we are not going to succeed unless we're doing God's will. And we want our minds to be in agreement with the will of God so that we can be doing His will. It says, when we roll our works over onto Him, when we trust them wholly to Him, He'll cause our thoughts to become agreeable to His will. And then we'll be able to fulfill what His will is. And that will cause us to succeed. Our plans will be established and succeed. And here's the other part of that when it says a man's mind plans his ways. Okay, we're always making plans about our future, how things could change, what we could do, those kinds of things. But it says that the Lord directs His steps and makes them sure. So whatever plans we are coming up with, we want them to be in agreement with God's will. We want our minds to be thinking the thoughts of God. And the plans that we are making, the plans that God has for us, that's how we'll succeed. So we should continually roll our works over unto the Lord and say, God, if Your will is this. Now, I'm going to share a passage of Scripture with you that I do this carefully. Well, let me do this first. I'm going to wait a little bit on that. Got a little farther down in my notes. But sometimes we have difficulty with defining what success is. Most typically, it is defined this way. It is defined with a measurable mental ability or degrees. You know, it's like if we have so many letters behind our name or in front of our name, you know, that makes us successful. By the way, I thought that this looked like Elena. Kind of, without the glasses. Anyway. We measure success by authority or position, power, influence, or promotion. Barney Fife might not be the best example, but he sure thought he had authority, didn't he? Especially with that gun strapped on. But how about the CEO of a company, a corporation, you know, that power, that authority, you know, you're really successful if you become a CEO. right? A certified whatever. I better be careful. Do we have any CEOs? If you own your own business, you're a CEO. Okay, so anyway, you know, or the other way that we measure success is by material things, measurable possessions, or our net worth.
Is that available?
Now, I do believe, however, that a true measure of success is that a man would have, every man would have a pool in his own yard. And I discovered that there is a way for that to happen. For those of you that are listening to this message and can't see the graphic, if you're on the internet, click on the PowerPoints and you'll be able to see this graphic. But here's a man laying down in his pickup bed with a plastic liner and made it into a pool. And so you could have a pool in your own yard pretty simply. But just kidding. Okay, so let's talk about biblical success, because it's not in your ability, your mental abilities or your degrees. Biblical success is not in the authority or position or power that you have. Biblical success is not in the possessions that you own or your own net worth. Biblical success, simply defined, is this: being faithful with what the Lord has entrusted you. You know, people have different intellectual capabilities. And what we do is we go to the, you know, for this definition of biblical success, we go to the parable of talents, where each one of the servants was given a different number of talents, 5, 2, or 1. And the one that was given 5 went out and did business with those talents and gave 5 more. And the master, at the time of accounting, says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful with a few, I will entrust you with much." And you know, the one who was only given 2 talents, the same pronouncement was upon him. He went out and did business with those 2 talents and gained 2 more. Now, the master did not say, "Oh, this servant now has 10 and this servant now has 4. Wow, the one with 10 is so much more successful than the one with 4. No, it was the same pronouncement. "Well done, good and faithful servant." So what we need to do to succeed is just do the best with what God has given us. And so your position, your power, your material possessions mean nothing with success biblically. Now the world will look at you, and this is where we're always going to have trouble with, you know, if we are measuring our success by how the world looks at us, it's always going to be in power, possessions, it will always be in your degrees. That's how, you know, the world will say, "Wow, they have really been successful. Look at what they have risen to." And God says, you know, you might not have the talent or the skills to be a CEO or to have a position of big power. You might not have the material resources to do all those things that another person does, but you know what? You've been faithful with what was entrusted to you. That's when the master says, "Well done." That is biblical success. But recognize the proving time of faithful with the few. The Israelites went through a proving time so their character could be proven. And sometimes we will experience proving times where we're sitting here going, "Am I being a success? Am I, you know, is this what, you know, what God would call success?" And really it's our character that's being proven. Now I want to share this passage of scripture, and this is the one that I said I want to do this carefully, because I have preached to people out of our congregation with this passage of scripture before, in a good way. I mean, to me it's not good when people leave, but for them it was good. I shared this message about from Psalm 37:4 that says, "Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires," or the desires of your heart. And we need to understand that passage of scripture. It's not just saying God will give you whatever you want, but what it's saying is there is kind of a if-then. This is a conditional thing, that if you are delighting yourself in the Lord, or if you are taking delight in him, and the way I understand that is that if you're giving the Lord first place in your life, and in everything you do, you want to please him, you are taking delight in him being the authority in your life, if that is happening, then you can trust that the desires that are in your heart have been given to you by God, And you can pursue after those desires, not sitting there going, well, I wonder if this is a selfish thing to pursue after this career or this position or something like, maybe I'm just prideful is why I'm going after this kind of thing. No, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, you can have the confidence that the desires that are in your heart have been placed there by God. He has given you those desires. And what better motivation for you to fulfill the will of God than to pursue after something you want to do anyway? I always say this, people who say, I don't want to really commit myself to the Lord because if I do, He might want me to be a missionary in Africa, and I don't want to do that. Well, you know what? If you were really trusting the Lord with everything in you, if you were really giving yourself completely to Him, and He wanted you to go to Africa, He would plant that desire in your heart, and you would say, get out of my way, I'm on my way to Africa. I don't care what it takes to get there, because that would be the desire of your heart. But if it's not His desire for you, He won't plant that in your heart, and you won't have to go. You don't have to go to Africa. Okay? So, but the thing with that, you know, I preached that message once, and, you know, a ways down the road, I don't know how long it was quite a ways down the road, but this individual who he and his family then were leaving our church because they were moving because he had a different job, because he had gone back to school for more education for a job that he really wanted to do, and he said that it was this message that inspired him to realize that what was that desire in his heart was something God had given him. So he went to school, he got a different job, and they left. Don't use this excuse for leaving. All right, no. That's probably one of the best ones. If you're going to leave, tell me, well, God put a desire in my heart to get out of here. Oh, thank you. Wait till I preach the part of the message that I was thinking about you, Steph. No. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm almost done here. All right, so, but here's the deal. Even if we are doing what our heart desires, we are still going to have to continue by the sweat of our brow. In other words, if you're saying, well, you know, I had trouble in my job this week, so it must not be what God had for me. No, as long as we're here in this world that has been cursed because of man's sin, remember the ground is cursed because of man's sin, farmers are still going to have to deal with weeds. Thorns and thistles will grow. By the sweat of their brow, they will eat food, and it's the same no matter if you're farming or if you're in some other type of employment. There are thorns and thistles no matter what your job is, and you are going to work by the sweat of your brow. No matter how much you enjoy your work, there'll be things until that one day. See, we are still in a proving time. We are still in a proving time where one day, we will, and this is the other thing I wanted to say about pursuing after the desires of your heart. You may still be in a proving time where you are in the wilderness, and God is proving your character in the time of little so that you are being prepared to handle the much. And in reality, we are all kind of in that proving time as long as we live here in this world, in this earth. There will be a time when there will be no more curse. In fact, Romans chapter 1 says creation groans for that day of redemption. See, this earth is tired of producing weeds. It was not meant to do that. It was meant to be the Garden of Eden. And the curse of man's sin upon it caused the earth to start decay, rust, break down. I'm not going to get into evolution. It's so goofy to think that things can get better when the second law of thermodynamics says everything breaks down. And it's because of the curse upon this world that is a result of man's sin. God created it. It was perfect. And at the point of man's sin, then everything started to break down. But there's a day when it's all going to be restored. And we will no longer work by the sweat of our brow. We will still work, I believe. God will have things for us to do throughout eternity. You'd get sick of sitting around sipping lattes all day long. You would, no matter how much you enjoy it. There will be work for us throughout eternity. But coffee with cream, okay, that's fine. Steamed milk latte, okay. Anyway, so, but we will continue by the sweat of our brow. We are still living under the curse of the fall of man. No matter how much you are doing what you enjoy, no matter how much success in your work, there will be still be the sweat of your brow. And we are still, in a sense, in this wilderness on our way to the promised land of eternity. Hallelujah. Well, shortly we're going to go into our interaction time, and I just want to share these questions for you to discuss around the table, and I really do encourage you. I know it's real easy to go into fellowship just like that. Well, how was your week? And you never get to the questions. So I really do want to challenge it. You know, at least address some of these questions first and have some fun with it if you want to. Colossians 3 says, to work willingly as for the Lord rather than people. But now ask each other this. What if your employer asks you to do something illegal or unethical? Or what if he or she doesn't ask you to do anything illegal or unethical, but you discover he or she is doing such things? Should you confront them, quit your job, ignore it, or something else that you might come up with as an idea? Secondly, do you enjoy your job? If you could do what you wanted to do, what would it be? And here's another part that I added to it. It's not on your notes, but I added this to it as I was reflecting on this. What prevents you from pursuing that, what you would desire to do? And you have to ask yourself that question again. Am I delighting the Lord, or is he my delight? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. What are those desires? Frequently when young people come to me and they ask me this question, they say, you know what, I'm not sure what God's will is for my life. I'll give them that condition. I'll say, are you delighting yourself in the Lord? If you are, then what is it that you desire to do? Because I believe with a high level of confidence, you can say, that's God's will for me, because he'll put that desire in my heart. So what is it that prevents you from pursuing that? And thirdly, are you in the wilderness of testing, or are you in the promised land of God's provision? And now here's the question that you need to answer. I believe we did in the message, but is there any difference whether in the wilderness or in the promised land as to the source of your provision? Okay, so let's go ahead and pray, and I'll release you to the time of interaction. Lord, we are blessed because of your word. I pray that we can apply these scriptures to our own personal lives and our own employment or our own preparation for employment or for the will, your will in our life, Lord, for obtaining wealth, obtaining finances. Lord, I pray that we can have a balance to these perspectives. I know there are so many more things that could be shared that would help us to balance out these specific topics. But here again is where I trust you, Lord, to speak beyond my words. And I pray that we can settle these issues for our own life regarding our jobs and what we're doing, and if your will is a part of our life, if we are fulfilling your will, or if we are delighting ourselves in you, and if the desires of our heart are your desires. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you're dismissed. If you need to go, you're certainly welcome to, but if you can stay, we'd love to have you stay for some refreshments and for some interaction time.